On his deathbed, an old Jewish man said to his wife, Sarah, when the shop burned down, you were right beside me. No? Sure I was, Moshe, his wife replied. When our car was hit by a truck and we were both injured, you were beside me again. No? I was, Moshe. When the hurricane damaged our roof and flooded our basement, you were beside me again. No? Yes, I was, Moshe. And now you're at my deathbed, aren't you? I am, darling, she said. Sarah, said Moshe, I'm starting to think you're bad luck. Well, today's message is a little bit different because the Holy Spirit very much directed me to repeat what I taught on Sunday and Shavuot in the park. First of all, because many of you were not there, and even those who were shaking with cold so much that you might not have heard very well. And as the week went on, the Spirit of God showed me a significant additional understanding about what I talked about on Sunday, an understanding of a paradigm shift that happened when the Holy Spirit was poured out on Shavuot. And I've taught about these paradigm shifts quite a bit over the last 5 years or so. In fact, if you're interested, there's two messages from 2011, April 9th and June 4th, 2011, that talk about this paradigm shift. They're both on podcast, not on video, if you want to check them out. But let me start out by saying, what is a paradigm shift? Well, it's very simple. It's an event, something that causes a significant change. Everything changes. How things work change when a paradigm shift happens. And so the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Shavuot, almost 2,000 years ago, was a paradigm shift. And what I've talked about in the past is that it caused five significant changes to the world. So just to review what those were, first of all, those filled with the Ruach, filled with the Spirit, were able to overcome the fear and become bold witnesses for Yeshua. And of course, Peter is the greatest example of that. He was afraid to even say that he knew him. And then when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon him, he was there preaching a message to 3,000 or more hostile people. Secondly, those filled with the Ruach didn't need to go to the temple to worship God anymore. Why? Because God was in them. So they could worship God anywhere in fulfillment of what Yeshua said. And then third, those filled were able to touch the unclean and the sick. In fact, they were commanded to go and lay hands on the sick, which would have made them unclean according to the way Jewish people understood the laws of God. And when they did, they would not become unclean or sick, which was what would have happened before. Instead, the unclean became clean and the sick became healthy. So it was this reversal. Fourth, those filled with the Spirit were able to discern the spirit world and had authority over evil spirits. You go back into the Tanakh, you don't find people being able to discern what spirit is doing this, what spirit's doing that. But that happened with Yeshua tremendously. That's pretty much the majority of what he did, is he prayed for deliverance from people and they were healed. And that happened with his disciples. So there was this shift where people suddenly were able to see, I hope you can catch this, it wasn't just that they had this skill, it was that they could see into the spirit world. It was like the blinders came off, the spiritual eyes were opened, and people could see the spirit world and the things that were affecting their lives. And then fifth, those filled with spirit were able to live according to the spirit of God's laws rather than the letter of God's laws. So up to that time, we have the religious leaders creating all these rules to help people to be able to obey God's laws. And Yeshua had a big problem with a lot of those because they weren't according to the spirit of what God was trying to say. And of course, we know that in traditional Judaism, non-Messianic Judaism, the rabbis for the past 2,000 years have made rule after rule after rule to try to help people keep God's laws. We call them fences around the law. But they're making people obey the letter rather than the spirit of the law. So the Spirit showed me that what I spoke about last Sunday was a sixth change due to this incredible paradigm shift that happened. And also realized that Sunday's teaching also connected to Father's Day, as we'll see as we get toward the end of what I'm going to talk about. So we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 6. And in Genesis 6, human beings had become so evil that God had to destroy almost all of them in the great flood. One family, your and my ancestor Noah, was righteous enough to be preserved. And after the flood, God made a covenant with Noah and his descendants. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, it says this: God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the land." So this was part of the covenant that God made with Noah to fill the earth. So if you can imagine being alive at this time, Noah's descendants would have passed down the account of the flood. I mean, they had lived through it. And they should have had a great fear of the Lord and a great desire to obey his commands to fill the earth and whatever else. And they should have recognized their dependence on God, who had brought them through the flood. So they should have filled the land with people who obeyed and glorified God. That was God's purpose, to populate the whole earth with people who obeyed him and knew him. Well, about 400 years passed, and our ancestors greatly multiplied on the face of the earth. And then we find in Genesis chapter 11, now the entire earth had the same language with the same vocabulary. Sounds good. When they traveled eastward, they found a valley plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. These were the descendants of Noah. They were really all related. They were all cousins. Verse 3, they said to one another, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them until they're hard." So they used bricks for stone and tar for mortar. Sounds like a great idea. And they built houses and probably barns for themselves. But then in verse 4, then they said, "Come, let's build ourselves a city, okay, with a tower whose top reaches into heaven. So let's make a name for ourselves, or else will we be scattered over the face of the whole land." So notice the motivation for this tower. It's not to glorify God or to thank him for preserving them through the flood, but for what? Make a name for themselves. Glorify the builders of the tower, proclaim their self-sufficiency. And to prevent, notice the last part of that, prevent people from scattering over the face of the earth by attracting them to this great city, where no doubt the leaders of the city will exercise great power over them and get a lot of money from them, be very rich, all of those things. So they were directly disobeying God's command to scatter and fill the earth. So what happened? Verse 5. Then Adonai the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the sons of man had built. Verse 6, Adonai said, "Look, the people are one, and all of them have the same language. So this is what they have begun to do? Now nothing they plan to do will be impossible." So God saw that their disobedience, which was inspired by pride, rebellion, self-sufficiency, and he saw that this obedience would continue. And he knew that if humans stayed together and had a common language, they would end up turning to evil because they followed their own wisdom rather than his wisdom. So what did God do? Verse 7, "Come, let us go down and confuse their language there, so that they will not understand each other's language." This is the curse of Babel, the curse of not being able to communicate with each other. And it was the destruction the people reaped for their disobedience, their due to their pride and their rebellion and their self-sufficiency. Verse 8, so the Lord scattered them from there over the face of the entire land, and they stopped building the city, and of course the tower. Verse 9, this is why it is named Babel, because the Lord confused the languages of the entire world there. And from there, Adonai scattered them over the face of the entire world. So due to this confusion, this curse, the people scattered over the face of the entire world, thus fulfilling God's plan to make humans fill the earth. So why was it necessary to confuse their language to make this happen. Well, as I prayed and looked at this, it's because God created us with such amazing intellects and abilities that when we speak the same language and stay together, we are capable of accomplishing amazing, amazing things. But the danger is that these accomplishments lead to pride, to trusting in our own ability rather than in God. And that would lead to disobedience of his commands. And God knew that if they stayed together, this alienation, this separation from God would only increase. And they would eventually be totally dominated by evil, just like their forebears were in the generation of Noah. And you know what? If you study history, every culture that flourishes and becomes prideful and becomes dependent on its own greatness, what happens? They fall. They fall. And it isn't just cultures. All organizations, I found this, all organizations within those ungodly cultures are flawed. All human organizations are flawed. They're never able to bear godly fruit. And they usually break up or tolerate evil or oppression due to these same things: pride, lust for power or riches, and self-sufficiency. Think of all the companies that you've known that have fallen apart once they become very successful, and the governments that have fallen apart, and all kinds of organizations. Well, God's desire was to have human beings in fellowship with him. That required people to recognize their own frailty and see their disobedience, their dependence on their Creator, so that they would obey him and seek his blessing and his wisdom. So, 650 years later, on Shavuot, at Mount Sinai, God gave one tribe of people, the children of Israel, he gave them his laws to enable them to remain in covenant with him. He cut a covenant with them and included a land of their own. And he instructed them to build something, a tabernacle at first, and then a temple where he would dwell. But it wasn't to make a name for themselves, to glorify their own abilities, but for what? To glorify him and make a name for him. But even with his law spelled out clearly in writing, Israel was still dominated by evil, and the people were eventually exiled to Babylon. Interesting place to be exiled to, right? The same place where the languages had been confused in the first place. God knew the only way for his plan to fill the earth with people who were in fellowship with him was for him to give the people something more. Something more was needed. And he predicted that something more through the prophet Jeremiah. This was right around the time of the Babylonian exile, just before it. In Jeremiah 31, in verse 30, and it might say be in verse 31 in your Bible, because this is according to the Jewish numbering. Behold, days are coming, declares Adonai, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. And he's referring here to the covenant made at Sinai. Verse 32 or 33. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares Adonai. I will put my Torah, my instruction, within them. Yes, I will write it on their heart. I will be their God, and they will be my people. He was putting his instruction in the people, I believe, in their minds so they would know it. And he was writing it on their hearts so that they would have it in their hearts. And one way of thinking this is so it's on their hearts, they would love it. But the other way of thinking of it is in the Hebrew, the word for heart is also the word for spirit. So he was writing it in the spirits of the people. He was putting his word into the spirits of the people. So Jeremiah was predicting a change in the spirits of human beings. In verse 33, no longer will each teach his neighbor or each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares Adonai. And Paul explains further what this pouring out of God's Spirit meant. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, don't you know that your body is a temple for the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, who lives inside you, whom you received from God? So that pouring out of God's Ruach would mean that His Spirit would dwell in the people, just as God's presence dwelt in the temple in Jerusalem. Now, understand that because Yeshua and the Spirit are one, and they both are one with the Father, that means God's Ruach dwelling in you means Yeshua and the Father are actually dwelling in you. You can't understand this in the physical. It's a spiritual thing. Spirits can do these things. So you have the Spirit of God, which is God Himself, in you. And this change would enable people to know and be in fellowship with the Lord. And with this change, God's plan for fellowship with humans was possible. But something else had to happen first to make it possible. Because in the end of verse 33 or 34 in Jeremiah, he says, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." And what that last part required was for God to make a perfect sacrifice for the iniquity and the sin of human beings. And the way he did that was to come to earth himself as a man and sacrifice himself on the cross to bear our iniquity and to atone for our sin and our transgressions. So the Jewish people returned from exile in Babylon, and they restored their biblical Torah observant culture, their priesthood, and they rebuilt the temple. And then God came to earth in the form of a man, Yeshua. And he lived a life of obedience to all of God's laws, which was made possible because the priesthood and the temple had been restored. And he made that perfect sacrifice of his sinless life. And then he rose from the dead and went to be with the Father. But before he left, he said in John 16, verse 7, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Comforting Counselor will not come to you. However, if I do go, I will send him to you." And who is this Comforting Counselor? It's the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. So Yeshua did go, and he sent the Ruach to dwell in his disciples, to enable us to live lives of obedience and to multiply and fill the land with people who are capable of fellowship with God. Why? Because they have not only God's laws written down or written in the written form, but they have God's Ruach, God's Spirit living in them to guide them and lead them in how to live in a godly way. So 50 days after Yeshua's resurrection, his disciples were gathered together in Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, we read, they were all filled with the Ruach HaKodesh. Being filled enabled the Torah to be written within the disciples' hearts, in their minds and in their hearts. And their human spirits were immersed in God's Holy Spirit. God dwelt in them. And when they were filled with the Ruach, there was a supernatural manifestation. The rest of verse 4 says, and they began to talk in different languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. And in verse 5, now there were staying at Jerusalem religious Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd gathered, and they were confused because each one heard the believers speaking in his own language. They were speaking in the language of these visitors, all different languages. So the Spirit of God enabled the disciples to talk in these different languages. We call these tongues. And this miracle, if you haven't seen it yet, why we started out at Babel, it was a reversal of the confusion caused by the curse of Babel. It enabled the disciples to communicate the word of God to people who didn't even speak their language, who had been separated from them because of the curse of Babel. So God's gift of the Holy Spirit on Shavuot reversed the curse of Babel. And among those filled, confusion became clarity, division became unity, and barriers fell down so that the gospel could spread. Now, interestingly, in Acts chapter 10, this curse reversal was confirmed when Yeshua's Jewish disciples welcomed Gentile believers into their spiritual family. Why did they do it? Because the Gentiles began speaking in tongues. That same manifestation caused them to bring the Gentiles in. It was their evidence that the Gentiles had actually been saved before they had begun living as Torah-observant Jews. So this enabled this breaking of the curse, this turning over, this paradigm shift, enabled Jews and Gentiles who are filled with the Spirit to be led by the Spirit, joined together in a mishpacha, Yeshua's body, one new man, no matter what their native language or their ethnic background was. And Peter refers to this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. You yourselves, as living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be kohanim, or priests, set apart for God to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to him through Yeshua the Messiah. A people gathered together not to glorify themselves by building a tower or any other physical thing, not to demonstrate how wonderful they are or we are, to draw people to us or to make ourselves rich and powerful, which are the motivations of all ungodly human organizations, but what? To glorify the one true God by building a spiritual house, a temple with a priesthood that declares the truth of God, his laws, his justice, his power, his wisdom, his love, and his mercy to all the peoples, even to the ends of the earth, to be witnesses of God's great love and sending of the Messiah. So this year's Shavuot lesson for me is that it's only through this infilling and overflowing of his Spirit and our submitting to being led by his Spirit that we can live and work together in unity and not be torn apart by pride, by our flesh's desire to exalt ourselves, by greed, by offenses, by confusion, by misunderstandings, by unforgiveness, by bitterness, by all those things that divide people. And so we can live together, we can work together, and thus fulfill God's command to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth with people who fear, obey, know, and love the God who filled us. So this is the sixth result of the paradigm shift caused by the pouring out of the Spirit that I've talked about before. Yeshua's followers who are filled and therefore led by the Spirit have been, are, and will be able to create godly organizations, his body. That's the godly organizations. Organizations that do bear godly fruit because they're led by his Ruach. This is a very significant result of the paradigm shift. It's the reason Yeshua's followers, led by the Spirit, have been able in the past to come together in unity and form truly godly organizations, godly congregations. I think of, I met Ralph's son Jason last week. I think he was visiting here. He's part of Wycliffe Bible Translators. That's an incredible organization. You guys know about this? People dedicate their lives to going and living amongst people whose language has not been written down even. They learn the language, they create, they put it into an alphabet, and then they translate the Bible into that language so that those people have the word in their own native language. An amazing, amazing organization. Did you know that the reason that most of the hospitals and schools in the third world exist is because believers founded those things and have staffed those things in those countries? And what about our own government? What is the reason that our government was founded in such amazing principles? What? How did our founding fathers do that? It was obviously the Spirit of God in them. They were believers, and they founded this nation on godly principles. And this is why godly congregations, and there are congregations and churches that are not godly, obviously, but this is why godly congregations and churches can actually fulfill God's plan to multiply and fill the earth. And sometimes we get so down, you know, that we can't see the forest for the trees, but the filling is going on. The filling is going on. One place that you may not be aware of, the filling is absolutely amazing, is China, where the greatest persecution was going on, and there are now tens, hundreds of millions of believers now in China. The filling is going on, even though it looks like everything is turning the other way. And the reason that the Spirit is needed, because we are always faced with furious opposition from the enemy in the attempts to accomplish this task of filling the earth with godly people. inspiration by Satan, even extreme persecution, which has happened throughout all the centuries. So, are you getting it? Can we praise the Lord for pouring out his Ruach? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for pouring out your Spirit in this amazing way and for the changes it made in the world. Because none of this would be here. This place wouldn't be here. No other godly group would be here if the Spirit had not been poured out and said, you can be organizations, you can be congregations, ministries, whatever, that can be godly. Because you can get together and all of you need to be led by the same Spirit. Right? So that you're not one guy saying go this way and another person saying go this way. Everybody building their own empires. Instead, we're all, now, do we do it perfectly? Absolutely not. The enemy gets in there and twists things and confuses things, but at least we're trying and we do a whole lot better than anybody else can possibly do. So that was the thing that I got further insight on since last Sunday. And I felt like the Spirit needed me to share with you. So from there, I want to talk a little bit further in the time we have here. This multiplication, for it to happen, people need to become spiritual mothers and fathers, right? You don't have multiplication unless you're mothers and fathers, right? Multiplying is connected to our prayer earlier for the men to become spiritual fathers and to our Mother's Day prayer about a month ago for the women to become spiritual mothers. But to be a spiritual father or a spiritual mother, you must be filled with God's Spirit. Doesn't work any other way. However, as a man, I think I can say this without having tomatoes thrown at me. It is apparent in the true fruit-bearing part of the body of Messiah, there are way more mothers than there are fathers. Right? Way more women than men in the body. So I was just praying about this, and I believe one reason for this is that men seem more reluctant to be filled with God's Spirit. And I think it's because, and we'll talk about this a little, it requires humbling yourself to be filled. And the world teaches us as men, we're to be strong, we're to be self-sufficient, we're to take care of business, right? So it's harder for us men to humble ourselves, admit our frailties, and depend on God. But we have to realize that we can't bear fruit on our own. We have to get rid of every vestige of that self-sufficiency. So here's where that pouring out of the Spirit and the manifestation of tongues comes in. To receive the gift of tongues, this should be obvious to everybody, you must be willing to be a fool for the Lord. Right? You have to overcome your inhibitions and behave like you are crazy, cuckoo, speaking gibberish to praise God, right? So I believe God uses the gift of tongues as a test. He will only pour out his Spirit on those who are willing to humble themselves and be a fool for him. And the connection is clear because the purpose of the filling of the Spirit is to be a witness for the Lord. And in order to be a witness for the Lord, you must yield the control of your speaking ability to him so that he can speak through you. And that's what speaking in these languages is all about. It's giving up your control of your own vocal apparatus and letting the Spirit of God speak through you. So because tomorrow's Father's Day, the Spirit directed me to teach about this gift and to emphasize the great personal value of speaking in tongues and to encourage our men and our women too to seek this gift if they aren't proficient in it, if it isn't something that they're flowing in. So we already saw one purpose in God giving this gift, one manifestation of being is that it is a manifestation of being filled with the Spirit. And it's to show us that we need to be led by the Spirit to function together as a body. So I want to look at some other important personal purposes or uses of this gift. These are things that I find in the Scripture or I've experienced myself and applied myself for this gift. So we've already looked at another purpose in Acts chapter 2. So the first purpose was to enable us to be able to work together, be led of the Spirit. Second purpose of tongues is to speak in a language that we don't understand to somebody who understands that language with the purpose of glorifying God as a witness to other people. And in this case, in Acts chapter 2, unbelievers and hostile unbelievers. But I have also read and heard of occasions where somebody is in a foreign country and there are people speaking a foreign language, and God begins to give them the ability to speak in tongues, and they actually share the gospel in a language they don't even understand. So that happens. Now, it hasn't happened to me. It probably hasn't happened to any of you, but that's a possibility. But we can see a third purpose for this gift of tongues from what were the disciples speaking about when they began to speak in tongues. Scripture says they were speaking about the great things God has done. So the third purpose of speaking in tongues is to praise the Lord, to praise God. For me, personally, this happens when I'm praising God with so much passion that I run out of words in English. And I just switch over into that prayer language because I'm overwhelmed with my emotion, and I can't form words anymore, and I just break out into that prayer language, either alone in my own prayer time or in front of other people. So that's the third purpose. The fourth purpose of speaking in tongues, it is a sign to the speaker that he or she has indeed been filled and greatly increasing the person's confidence that they have actually been filled. So here's what I've learned over the years is that unless you are confident that you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, you won't have the boldness. It's all about that confidence, not self-confidence, but confidence that the Lord is going to use you and speak through you. And so if you need evidence, some people don't need the evidence. They just can say, well, God promises, I prayed for it, so I got it. Okay, and that's great if you have that much faith. But there's some people who say, well, God promises, I prayed for it, I don't know if I got it. But once you begin speaking in this unknown language, you know you got it. And from then on, you have that confidence because it's all about the confidence. It's all about overcoming the fear of talking to other people, the fear of rejection, the fear of ridicule. So you have to have that confidence. So that's the fourth purpose. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2 says this, "For someone speaking in a tongue is not speaking to people, but to God, because no one can understand, since he is uttering mysteries in the power of the Spirit." So this application of the gift of tongues, that is a prayer language prayed to the Lord, to God. So what does it mean to utter mysteries in the power of the Spirit? Well, here's how I understand this and how it's worked in my life. I can pray in the Spirit, pray in my prayer language, and what is happening is the Holy Spirit is praying through me. He's praying through me in a heavenly language only God can understand. And this ties into the whole mystery of prayer. Why does God want us to pray anyway? You know, he could just make things happen, right? Well, God wants us to pray because he wants us to be involved in the things that he brings about. He wants us to pray so we'll see that it's his hand doing these things. So what I'm talking about here is when I don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit can pray through me for whatever situation I'm facing, whether I'm praying for a person or I'm praying for myself or I'm praying for some world event. I can pray in the Spirit and believe, and I do believe this, that the Holy Spirit is praying through me and praying a perfect prayer because it's God himself praying through me to pray those prayers. So this is the fifth person. The Holy Spirit prays using the speaker's tongue according to God's perfect will, even though the person who's praying may not understand what's being prayed. So how do I apply this? I often pray in tongues when I'm in a difficult situation. For example, like if I'm with some people who are in conflict, you know, I'm doing some counseling or something and people are in conflict and they're not resolving it and I don't know what to do. I can't think of anything else to say or do that would make this straight now. I just switch over to praying in the Spirit. And I have been amazed. Now, I don't do it out loud and start shouting it. You know, I'm just like under my breath, I'm praying in the Spirit. I used to do this in business meetings. at Xerox, when I worked for Xerox, where people were trying to figure out how to do something and they couldn't, they were disagreeing, this guy was saying this and this person was saying this, I just start praying under my breath in tongues, and all of a sudden, everything straightened out. Everything straightened out. It's been amazing. Reconciliations, understandings, new insights, all of those things can happen. So that's another application. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. This word edify means to charge up, like charging your battery. So the sixth purpose of speaking in tongues is that it supernaturally charges our spiritual batteries. When I pray passionately in tongues, I experience the infilling of the Spirit. And this is why you might hear people during a worship service praying in tongues or during a prayer meeting praying passionately, is because they're just filling up. They're filling up so that they can pour out. And this is a very important application, because we need to refill over and over again, like daily, just like you need to refill your gas tank. And how do we do that? Well, worship and praise, but praying and worshiping in the Spirit fills us with the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit does praise, but my mind is unproductive. This is a really important application. Why would you do this? Why would your mind be unproductive? Well, I believe what is being said here is that praying in tongues makes our minds unproductive by shutting off our logical reasoning ability. And the reason for that is that you cannot reason. You can test this out on yourself. You cannot reason and talk at the same time. Your brain is simply not wired that way. If you try to, for instance, recite the names of your extended family and at the same time in your head do the multiplication tables, you won't be able to do it, because it takes too much brain power to be speaking to actually be doing reasoning. Now, why is that important? Well, I find that when I'm looking for answers, when I'm trying to figure out how to do something, I'm using my reasoning, and when I'm reasoning, I don't hear from God, because I'm trying to figure it out myself. And sometimes God gives me that's the answer through our reasoning abilities, because he's given it to us. But sometimes it's beyond reason. And so when I begin to pray in the Spirit, it shuts that off. It shuts that off. It makes my mind unproductive, and I am better able to hear from the Lord. So I often pray in tongues for revelation when I'm working on a message. Like I get to a certain point and just, what are you saying here, God? And I'll just get down on my knees and begin to pray in tongues. And I've been all doing all this reasoning about what it said here and trying to figure it out. That just shuts off. And then what happens? I get a new thought. And you could say, oh, that's just your subconscious mind. It's, you know, but I don't say that. I say, God gave me a new thought, because I shut off my reasoning and I was able to hear from him. So I'll pray in that way for revelations on a message, but also for direction when I don't know what I'm supposed to do or we as a family are supposed to do. And like I say, this new thought will come, and oftentimes it's something that's so simple I just hadn't seen it. You know, it just miss it, and then boom, there it is. So the seventh purpose is that when you pray in the Spirit, it shuts off your logical reasoning and it enables you to hear from the Lord. And then 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15 says this, so what about it? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. So here he's saying, I'm going to pray in the Spirit and with my mind. So here's how this works with me. Sometimes when I'm praying in tongues, I know what the Spirit is praying through me. Okay? And so I'll just be praying. I don't know what I'm praying for, or maybe I'm praying for a specific thing, for a person, and suddenly it'll be something like, you know, that person really needs this or that, and I'll begin to pray for that. Or this is the Spirit that's causing this person not to be able to move ahead, and I'll pray for that. And sometimes, like if it's the person needs something, it'll actually be something I can help with. You know, like maybe they need food or something, and I'll get that, and I'll say, oh, okay, I can go bring them some food. So that's when we know what the Spirit of God is praying through us. So that's the eighth purpose. God can reveal to us when he wants to what the Spirit is praying through us so that we can act on this. Now, also in that verse that we just looked at, this verse up here, notice that it says we can sing in the Spirit. And what happens here is just kind of like speaking out in praise. You get to singing with so much passion that you run out of words. You run out of words and you just begin to sing in the Spirit. And it's beautiful. I've done it many times. Many of you have too. So those are nine purposes. And I believe that what the Spirit wanted me to go through this was that so people would realize this is a really valuable thing. If I haven't got it, I need to get it. Because God promises it to all of us. It's a gift of the Spirit. And I believe everybody can have it. And I believe there's people who have not really sought it. And there's people who have some hang up about it, specifically having received teaching in the past that's against it. That can be a barrier. But hopefully you will take this home with you in prayer and say, Lord, do you want me to have this gift? Because there's a lot of value here. There's a lot of things that would help me in this. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 18. Listen to what Paul, the great apostle, says. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Okay? So he's saying it's a very valuable thing. And then in verse 19, I want to just end here with something about how we do it. But in a congregation meeting, I would rather say five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So these two verses are almost like a contradiction. But Paul is saying speaking in tongues is very valuable to him, but that it's not for addressing people. Like if I were to get up here at the message time and speak in tongues for 45 minutes, what would that do, right? Maybe if God told me to do it, I guess I would do it. But most of you would be looking at me like, okay, when's he going to finish? Right. So these instructions seem contradictory. And then in verse 39 of the same chapter, it says this. So my brothers, eagerly seek to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but let all things be done in a proper and orderly way. So even though this seems contradictory, what we resolve the contradiction by allowing the speaking in tongues at our gatherings, but we keep it in order as he warns us to do, not in a way that would distract others. So if we're praising God and somebody starts just shouting in tongues and drawing attention to themselves and making a big thing, I would probably go over and say, you know, you need to keep it down so other people can worship here and not draw attention to yourself like that. We don't want people to come up and take the microphone and begin to address people in a prayer language. But the Bible also teaches that there's something called the gift of interpretation of tongues. It's another gift. And 2 weeks ago, we had an example of this where Ava was inspired by the Lord to give a message in tongues. But if you remember, what we did is we waited for an interpretation of that. And sometimes I think the Spirit of God does this because he wants to say something. God wants to say something, but nobody is hearing that there should be a prophecy. So he inspires somebody to speak a message in tongues, and then knowing that there should be an interpretation, everybody is like, oh, what is it? What is it? What is it? And indeed, Carolyn, I believe, heard that there was to be a prophetic word that she brought forth, which was awesome. So that's how we do it. And so this is where I want to end now and pray for us. But again, I want to say that if you've struggled with this, especially the men, understand that this thing of being a fool for the Lord is really real. I have another big example of it in my life. It happens out there on the dance floor, okay? To go up and dance when you're learning and you don't even know the dances, and even as a man to dance, that's risking your dignity, right? And God had to deal with me about that. And I don't know if you remember the story, but I had an injured hip and it wouldn't go away. And finally, I heard the Spirit of the Lord say, you know, if you commit yourself to dancing, I'll heal your hip. And I began to dance. The hip was healed. And I realized afterwards that I had been holding back because I didn't want to look like a fool, didn't want to look clumsy, didn't want to look like I didn't know the dances and all those things. And so I had to be willing to humble myself and say, I want to be a fool for you, Lord. And it's the same principle. it's that same principle. Because, you know, we're training people now to go out and share the good news. But Ava and I talk about this. The fear there is huge. Everybody comes up with excuses and reasons why they can't go out, and even though they've been trained. And why? Because people are afraid of rejection, afraid of being called a fool, afraid of being criticized, all of those things, being a fool for the Lord. See, it's that same principle. Dancing, speaking in tongues, and sharing the gospel, it's the same principle. You have to be willing to be a fool for the Lord. Anybody else here willing to be a fool for the Lord? Ah! All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the paradigm shift, the incredible change that happened in this world, in this universe, with the pouring out of your Spirit. And I thank you, Lord, that you have just given us greater and greater understanding of how significant this was. It wasn't just something that, oh, now these people were able to be witnesses. It changed everything. We thank you for reversing the curse of Babel by pouring out your Ruach to enable us to be mishpacha, so that even speaking the same language, we can be together and not go down that road to destruction that they went down, that road of self-sufficiency and pride. And we confess to you, Father, right now that without your Ruach, we would be like those who built the Tower of Babel. We would be trying to draw attention to ourselves and glorifying ourselves and showing how great we are and having more money and more power and all those things. Prideful, self-sufficient, disobedient. So we confess, Lord, that it's your Spirit that leads us in other directions. And so once again, Father, at this season, we ask that you pour out your Ruach on us today. Pour out your Ruach even right now, Lord. Even as Pastor Reuben spoke last week, today, it was last week was the day, but today is the day too. Pour out your Spirit upon us right now. Just lift your hands right now and say, Lord, fill me once again. Fill me once again. Fill me, and if you can, break into your prayer language and pray it in your prayer language to be filled. Fill us, O God. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. Break down the barriers between us, Father. Let forgiveness and love be our way of interacting, and not pride and self-sufficiency. And Father, we pray as a congregation, as your body, that your anointing would be upon us to be a witness corporately, as an organization, to be a witness for you, to glorify you among all the diverse peoples and languages around us, Father. Give us the gifts of your Spirit to enable us to glorify you, O Lord. And Father, I just pray right now for anybody who has inhibitions about this gift. And in the name of Yeshua, I come against any fear, any pride, and I command it to be broken over any person who is held back by those inhibitions, held back by that fear of being a fool. Father, we want to be fools for you. How many want to be fools for him? Just tell him that right now. Lord, I want to be a fool for you. I want to be humbled. I want to be a fool for you, oh God, a fool for you. And so we pray, Father, you would give us the gift of tongues. We pray for all of us who have it, that we would apply these 9 uses of it, that it wouldn't be something that just lies dormant, but that we would be able to use it when we need it. Well, we'd be able to use it to praise you. We'd be able to apply all of these things, Father, that you'd pray through us, that you would pray the perfect prayers through us when we're interceding for people, and that we would be able to glorify you and be more effective in our prayer and draw ever closer to you. In Yeshua's awesome, awesome name. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay. Yiska is going to come and lead us in the Aaronic benediction. But the prayer team is also requested to come up and pray for people to be filled, to be refilled, to have the gifts, to have other gifts of the Spirit. There are 9 of them. I only was talking about one and maybe a little bit about the second one, but to receive those gifts to glorify the Lord, not for our own glory, but to glorify the Lord. So.
It was really on my heart just before we start is that the Lord saved my life through two accidents because I spoke in tongues in my car. I almost died in an expressway. And when I was speaking in tongues, my car, I had a SUV, it went over on two wheels. And when I started to speak in tongues, I didn't know if my vehicle was gonna tip over. Angels' wings came out behind my truck and slowly picked my truck up and set it down. And I literally had the hole, when I looked out my rear view window, this was on 490 going towards Victor, I looked and the whole expressway had slowed down, stopped, because they watched all this happen. And I had cars come up beside me and go. And I was driving so slow, and I'm letting you know, it happened to me two times. It was very powerful. So I really encourage anybody that has never been filled with the Spirit at that level to speak in your prayer language. It is so important, because you never know. You never know when you're going to break out. Please come up and get prayer for that as the prayer team is up here. Don't leave this building without getting prayer to get filled with the Ruach HaKodesh in that way.